preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. and a whole lot more of you. How about all of you, Lord, let some be. I must decrease so you will increase, Lord. To be less of me. I feel His presence right now. Less of me and more of you. Less of me. Come on, tell them. Less of me.
God, we thank you. You promised in your word that you would fill those who were hungry and thirsty, Lord. So, Lord God, we want more of you so that we can be what you've called us to be, so that we can reach everyone that you've called us to reach. Father, we thank you for what you're preparing, what you're about to do. Let us be prepared. And Father, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Those here, those listening, those watching, we're trying something new this morning with Periscope, so we'll see how that goes. But we welcome everyone here. I want everyone to turn this morning to 1 Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, frankly, I'm just going to say it. I don't understand churches or Christians, for that matter, that don't believe that the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus hasn't changed, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for us today, that God still speaks to His people. I just don't understand that. There's the whole segment, big segment of the church world that thinks that once the Bible was finished, that was it. God quit talking. God quit talking. His Holy Spirit quit moving. The gifts ceased. But all of that is not so. I want to read this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I'm going to share a word of prophecy that was sent to me from a brother who listens to our services and our radio show. And I felt it was from the Lord, so I'm going to share this with you. But let's read. I'll just read from verse 12, since it's so good. Paul wrote, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Now, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to turn me down just a hair. That's a little bit of a ring there. Thank you. Now, the Bible says here very clearly, despise not prophesying, right? But let's define it. Now, I'm going to turn there in a minute because we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in fact, let's just go ahead and turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because we'll be there quite a bit today. First Corinthians chapter 14, and I want to say this very clearly. There are those out there in the church world who try to use 1 Corinthians 14 in a way that basically they try to use it in an incorrect way to say that tongues is not for today, that we should not, the gift of tongues should not be in the church. Doesn't operate anymore. Excuse me. And that Paul was trying to say that we shouldn't use the gift of tongues in church. And that is not what he was talking about at all. In fact, what 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about is really how the church service is supposed to go. And that there's different types of church services. But God gave us, through the Apostle Paul here, kind of a way, a boundary, some boundaries and parameters of the way things should work. Now, I want this to be very clear this morning. I want to go over to you. Well, let's just start reading from verse 1 because we're going to cover all this anyway, so we'll just set this out first. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth or strengthens himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak unto you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, let me lay this out real quick here before we go any further, because yesterday when I was preparing to share this message with you, I was reading through 1 Corinthians 14 slowly. I've read it many times. And sometimes, you know, I've read it many times, and I've read it over many years, and all of a sudden, this part jumped out at me, that Paul said, you know, hey, if I come to church, now I speak in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. The gift of tongues every believer can have, and every believer should have, and operate in it for their personal prayer life. And as the Bible says, there's diverse kinds of tongues. So meaning there's tongues for your private prayer life, and there's tongues for public worship services that are to be interpreted. But if I came to church every Sunday or Wednesday or Friday or whenever we meet, if I came and I only spoke in tongues, I would profit you nothing. I'd profit myself something because the Bible says very clearly, we just read it, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or strengthens himself. But he that prophesies, he strengthens the church. But let's understand something. Paul said, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak unto you four ways. He gave four different ways that we would speak unto you, that elders, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, ministers, or how we profit the body of Christ. Yes, I need some. Of course, I'm going to start coughing now. But look what he says here, these four things. He said, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak unto you either by revelation, number one, knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. Now, can I just tell you that most of the church world out there has no concept of these two right here, revelation and prophesying. They understand knowledge and they understand doctrine. Some of them don't even have these two things. They think they do, but they don't. Right? But let me break it down for you. Knowledge, doctrine, revelation, and prophesying. This is very important because you really need all four. It's kind of like the balanced diet, right? A spiritual diet. If you're going to grow strong spiritually, you're going to have all of these in your life. Knowledge. Now let's look at it. I'll give you a breakdown here. Gosh, I'm having a hard time today. 2 months of this. Let's look at John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Your Bible says shall not. You got a wrong translation. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Now, most of us, a lot of us, learned this in Sunday school when we were kids, right? All right, what you have there is if you know that verse of the Bible, John 3:16, what you have is knowledge. Okay, you have knowledge of a Bible verse. You know it. You know what it says. Right? You're acquainted with it. You may even have it memorized. The word knowledge here in the Greek denotes that by studying, like you study science, you have attained knowledge by just looking at it. Okay? Now everybody can say, that's good. Knowledge is good, right? But does God want us to stop with simple head knowledge of something? No, God's always wanting to take us deeper in our understanding and deeper in even into the realm of the Spirit, right? So we know John 3:16, so we have knowledge of it. Now, doctrine would be not only knowing John 3:16, but doctrine would be knowing all the scriptures within the New Testament and even some in the Old Testament that pertain to salvation, the subject matter of salvation, how we are saved, that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's when you systematically go through the Bible and you lay out what the Bible teaches about a particular subject. It is called rightly dividing the word of truth, right? It keeps us from getting into error, but just taking one verse and running with it, but taking all the verses, whether you pick the subject of salvation, you take the subject of divine healing, you take the subject of demonology or spiritual warfare, but you take a subject and you go through the Bible and you pick out all the places that talk about that subject and you lay them out and you make sure they all balance and they all equal out together, and then you have a doctrine, okay? You have a teaching. You have a systematic teaching or a systematic theology on a certain subject, all right? The doctrine of salvation, because like for instance with John 3:16, that's just the beginning. Doctrine would go into the verses like in 1 Peter that we're born again by the word of God. That by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. That it's the blood of Jesus that washes your sins away. That repentance is involved. See what I'm saying? Doctrine would break down all of the scriptures around a certain subject and lay it out so not only you would just have knowledge, but now you've gone from just knowing a verse to knowing how it interrelates to everything else in the Bible. Okay? And doctrine is important because we need to be established in the foundational doctrines of the Bible. People are getting away from these foundational doctrines, and this is what is getting people into serious error. Okay? But now, but the Lord, when he starts taking it the next step, he says, revelation. Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. Okay? It simply means to uncover something that's hidden or to reveal a mystery to you. Now, this is something that Jesus talked about, and if you look at, go with me to Matthew 16. John 3:16. See, to be saved, you have to know who Jesus is. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus, but it has to go beyond knowledge and doctrine. It has to become revelation. Okay? Let me explain that. Matthew 16, one of my favorite passages here, verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, why did they say he was Elijah? Why did they say? Well, because they had knowledge of a scripture in Malachi that said before the Christ comes, before the Messiah comes, Elijah the prophet will come. So they had knowledge of a scripture, and they thought, well, maybe this Jesus, maybe he's Elijah. They weren't really ready to accept him as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. But they said, maybe he's Elijah, maybe he's Jeremiah, maybe he's one of the prophets. Why? Because they were depending on knowledge. You get what I'm saying? And then Jesus asked this question. Verse 15, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." The word revealed in this passage is the same word as revelation in this passage. It's apocalypsis. Flesh and blood did not uncover this mystery to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So what he's saying is, you didn't get this understanding of who I am by knowledge or by doctrine. My Father in heaven, by his Holy Spirit, revealed it to you on the inside, and it went from head knowledge to heart revelation. This is the part of John 3:16. Remember, we said John 3:16, just knowing the verse is knowledge. Knowing all the verses around it and how they all work together, that's doctrine. But when you believe it, and you receive it, and the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you are born again, that's when God reveals it to your heart, to your spirit, and it becomes real. This is why Jesus said, you must be born again. He was talking about being born of the Spirit. It's not enough to have head knowledge. It's not enough to just know doctrine. You must have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life by the Holy Ghost inside of you. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you the next thing. He said doctrine. He said knowledge. He said doctrine. He said revelation. Let's go back to that 1 Corinthians 14 verse. He said the last one, or one of the four, is prophesying. Now, here's the difference. Knowledge, we know the verse. Man. Doctrine, we know all the verses that pertain to it. Revelation, we have the Holy Spirit uncovering it to us, revealing it supernaturally. We have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Prophesying is different. I've shared this many times over the last year, I know the last couple of years especially, that prophesying, according to the Greek definition, means to speak by inspiration of God, but it also means to foretell events. So foretelling, for instance, a prophecy would be that, say, I know God spoke to me and showed me that, Joe and Tom and Harvey that are my neighbors or my friends or whatever are going to be saved. He showed me that. That would be hearing from God supernaturally and knowing the future about John 3:16 coming into somebody's life. You understand the difference? I hope I'm explaining this well. Okay? Now, prophecy works in different ways. It doesn't just foretell future events, but also gives God's a revelation of God's will or wisdom in a certain situation. Okay? How many of you know we don't always know what to do? Right? We don't know. Sometimes we have job opportunities come our way, or maybe, should we go to this school or that school, or should we, you know, major in this or major in that? And we don't, you know, there's no scripture, there's no Bible that tells, you know, I've said this many times, there's no scripture that says, Pastor Dean, you know, God, go to Auburn, Alabama, back in 2008, go to Auburn, Alabama, and start a church. That's not in the Bible. So how did I know that that's what God wanted me to do? Well, basically the gift of prophecy, God speaking of his will for my life and giving me wisdom to know what I needed to do. You see what I'm saying? This is so important, and this is what's missing in the body of Christ and in so many Christians' lives. They have a little bit of knowledge. They might understand a little bit of doctrine. And everybody needs to work on that one. They might even have a revelation of who Jesus is, but they need a revelation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They need a revelation about divine healing. They need a revelation about deliverance and casting out demons. They need a revelation on a lot of things. You get what I'm saying? But they also need to be hearing from God about what's going to happen in the future and about his will for their lives. Now, folks, this is what I'm getting at this morning, because Friday night, when we were up here having our Friday night prayer and communion time, the Holy Spirit began to move upon me and began to stir my heart that it was really, really time for us as a church, Fire and Grace Church, but really anybody listening, watching this morning, we should hunger and thirst to flow and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the good news. The good news, and I love this, is you don't have to be Mr. or Miss Perfect. You don't even have to be, like, saved for years and years and years. God's promise that if you are hungry, you're thirsty, and you desire him, he will fill. He will fill you with his Spirit. And if you pray and you ask and you're open to step out in faith, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will work in your life. This ought to be the desire of every Christian. And not just, you know, some of you, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have worked in your life in the past, and even once in a while now. And the Lord began to just stir me. We should be praying and desiring that the gifts of the Holy Spirit would work more frequently and in more powerful ways. And even here, Paul is my witness. Nancy's my witness. Kevin was here. The Fricklets were here. But I was talking about 1 Corinthians 14. I said, you know, I want this to happen when people begin to come. Now, I said this, didn't I? Didn't I say this to you guys? I said, when people begin to come, strangers, I want us to all be so in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to do, so full of the Holy Spirit, so ready, just so full and so ready that we could walk up to somebody we don't know and prophesy to them, or give them one of the gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or discerning of spirits or a prophetic word, that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, it reveals the secrets of their heart, and they fall down, and it says they fall down and worship God and say, God is in you of a truth. Now, I've seen this happen many times. I'm going to give you an example. For instance, when I was pastoring a church in Montgomery, Alabama years ago, this is an example. There was a lady that I had never seen before. She was from Atlanta. And back then, we didn't do these broadcasts. We didn't have this technology and this capability to do internet radio or to do, you know, live streaming or anything. So I don't even know how this lady heard about us. I have no idea. Maybe she got my book or Charisma Magazine or something. But she decided to visit our church from Atlanta. Now, think about this. She just decided to visit. But she was going through a difficult time. She had just started a new job. She had been in some bad church situations. And she was asking God. Now listen to this. She was asking God, where are the men of God, the real men of God, who hear from God? Where are they? Do they even exist anymore? This is no joke. So this woman walks into the church. She sits in the back there. I don't know who she is from, as they say, Adam's house cat. I have no idea who she is. So I preach. I don't even remember what the message was that morning. We probably had about 60, 70 people in the room. So at the end of the service, I give an altar call for Christians, anybody that needs prayer. And I don't know, about three or four people came up, and she came up. Now you have to remember, she's never met me. I've never met her. Is that me? Anyway, that may have been me. Sorry. But she, I lay hands on her, and this is what's wild. I'm giving you an understanding of how the word of knowledge, the gift of prophecy works, and how it blessed her. But she was stressed out. And I remember praying for people, coming down, praying for people. And I got to her and I laid hands on her, and immediately I had my eyes closed and I saw her standing in my mind. I saw it. It's a vision, I believe. I saw her standing in the middle of a grocery store aisle. And I said, "You're standing in the middle of a grocery store aisle and you're afraid. And you're asking God, should I speak, should I tell people about Jesus or not?" And I said, "The Lord wants me to tell you that you need to open your mouth and you need to speak to these people. And you do not need to be afraid, and don't even be afraid of anybody or anything. God has put you there and he's going to use you there." Oh, the tears are just running down her face. And she says nothing. All right. So after we dismiss and the service, before she leaves, she comes up and in front of everybody, she says, "This past week, I just started a new job." She said, "I took a job working in a grocery store, standing in an aisle, giving people, you know, samples of stuff." She goes, "And people have been coming up to me to take the sample. And I've been feeling this overwhelming burden to share Jesus with them, but I've been afraid. And I was afraid to speak, and I was afraid about maybe losing my job and all this stuff." And she said, not only that, she goes, "I've been so discouraged because I've been hurt by so many churches, and so many churches seem dead and empty." And she goes, "I've been asking, are there any men of God anymore that hear God's voice?" And she was crying, and so you see what happened there. God used the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, prophecy, right, to encourage her and to give her God's will in the situation she was in. You see that? She left there just floating on cloud nine. I mean, she was so happy. She was so thrilled. She was so encouraged. Here's what we need to understand. All of us, not just Pastor Dean, not just someone in the fivefold ministry, not just an elder or a deacon, but we can all be filled with the Holy Spirit and operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we should hunger and we should desire that in our lives. And if the devil tells you you're not holy enough, you're not good enough, you're not this, you know, the devil always got a reason to discourage you from pursuing the Lord. You just need to tell him to shut up, that it's the blood of Jesus that makes you holy enough. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a Christian for 30 years. You don't have to be more righteous than everybody else. You just have to be hungry and thirsty, and you have to be willing to step out in faith. Because it takes courage to step out and say something like I did to that woman It takes faith and it takes courage to step out there on that water. Amen? Now, I say all that because I want you to understand that I believe God can speak through any of you at any given time, even the younger ones here. I believe that. We've seen it happen, right? I want to see it happen more. But let me give you this word. Now, this is for our church. But just think of it. Those of you who were here Friday night, what the Holy Spirit had me sharing about this, that we need to be more hungry, more thirsty, that we need to seek God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to work through us more, that we need to get ready when strangers come in here to reveal the secrets of their heart and to move in the supernatural. Remember, didn't I say all that Friday night? So Saturday morning, go to bed Friday night, about midnight, I wake up Saturday morning, and a brother I don't even know, he just listens to our radio shows. He's not even on Facebook that I know, or I couldn't find him. And I think I've heard from him maybe once before, but he sent me a word. Now, Kevin, he's got one strictly for you I'm not going to give out. That's just for you later. I just hadn't got around to giving it to you. But here's what he said. All right? Now, this is for our church, but it may be also for some other churches as well. But think about this. So he put the date on it, March 5th, 2016. He says, Dean, I woke up early this morning and began to see some things for you and your congregation. Please prayerfully test what I'm giving here. So, I mean, very humble, test what I'm giving here. He said, I see an influx of new believers coming into your congregation. Number the amount of people who regularly attend your congregation. God is about to triple the size of your congregation. Two new believers for every one person you count now. Listen to what he says very closely. This will come at a time of great disaster. He says, like a storm on the horizon. At first, the wind will subtly change direction, almost undetectable. Then it will increase, and then with violence, it will be on top of you. During this time of calamity, God will send many souls to you. You must make preparations now on how to handle this influx of new believers. You will need to have planning sessions with a few individuals. The rest of your staff can be brought in later. I see two men who have the spirit of wisdom upon them. One is on your staff, the other is not. These two men will be key in assisting you with preparation. What will it look like when you suddenly have three times as many people? Natural preparations, of course, like fire coal, building logistics, multiple services, even special services for those new to the faith, home groups. The ministry will have to adjust and direct its focus to accommodate a lot of new babes in the Lord. Many in your congregation will need to become teachers to help disciple these new people. You and your staff cannot do it all. It must be like Moses and the 70 elders. He says, I see a young woman with red hair, 18 to 20 years of age. She feels overwhelmed and unprepared, but she knows by the Spirit that she needs to disciple a few people. I see this woman as a type of many people in your congregation, even though she could be an actual person, I'm not sure. After all, the fivefold ministry is to develop the saints to do the work of the ministry. Training the congregation needs to be much more than sermons or teaching sessions. You don't want to develop a bunch of hearers of the word. It needs to be interactive. People must practice and develop skills to teach one another. And then he said this, for instance, how much of 1 Corinthians 14 is actually being performed in your congregation? Talking about this Friday night. Do people know how to judge prophecy without your help? Consider also this passage, 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then, brother? When you come together, each one of you has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, or a doctrine. Let all things be done unto edifying. Is your congregation bringing forth psalms, a lesson, a revelation? He said, please don't think I'm being critical. I'm not. But I say these things to encourage the development of the saints. And he says, I'm in the IT field, and we need to have disaster recovery and business continuity plans. And then he goes on to say some more things. But I just wanted you to hear that. We do need to prepare. And I got to thinking, you know, there are some of you that I believe God wants to use you in the gifts. I believe God wants to use you in teaching. I believe God wants to use you in deliverance ministry. I believe the Lord wants to use a lot of you, a new members class when that day comes. You know what I'm saying? We need to prepare. And this word confirms the word the Lord gave to Trey. The word the Lord's been speaking to us for a long time, that we were to position ourselves ahead of the wave, ahead of the curve. There's a lot of people that think we're kind of out there, but we're out there for a reason, right? We're out there to be ready for what's coming. I don't know about you guys, but I find that very interesting about that, don't you? So it's time to get ready. Amen? And that's biblical. In fact, I want you to turn to John chapter 4, because I call this message today Preparing for the Harvest. And you know, this is not just a word that's come to our church. Let me share this. You know, there's a very, very large church over in Griffin, Georgia. What is it? First Assembly of God in Griffin, Georgia. Pastor Randy Valamont. My brother used to go there. He used to drive from McDonough to Griffin to go to that church, and then they started a branch in McDonough, and Alan actually went there for a while and was their youth minister, but then he's getting ready to move back here. But I don't know how long ago it was. Was it a couple of years ago, maybe? And you got to remember, this church is about, I don't know, 4,000 members. It's a big church. We've gone there before. We went to a Perry Stone conference. Goodness, it's been a little while, maybe 2012, 2013, something like that. I can't remember. But Pastor Valamont is a man of prayer, and he got a word that a massive disaster was coming to the Atlanta area. Now, he didn't say what it was. He didn't say everything that God showed him, but God spoke to him and said that the churches would see a great influx of new people and that they were not prepared to handle it. He said his church, now think about this, a big church like that with big staff, big money, he said, if we took in 300 more people, he said, we are not ready for it. And I thought, God is speaking and God gives revelation, he gives wisdom so we can get prepared. So what I'm going to say to our church this morning, and to any church out there, if you're watching and you go to another church, it's time to prepare. Because as things get worse and worse in the world, as these disasters hit, as terrorism hits, God's warned many people, he's shown many people that America's going to be hit hard. I mean, most people don't know the economy, how bad the global economy is right now. We're swinging through hell on a dry corn stalk. That's what the economy is. I mean, I don't even know how we're still afloat. All right? So many stores are closing, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stores are closing, freight's not moving, both in the ocean and in America now. I mean, it's almost like it's happening in a way that it's going to catch most of us by complete surprise and shock when it all bottoms out. But now people that are losing their jobs all over the country are they're finding out now. It's time to prepare. It's time, and I've been saying this, time to prepare for that economic time of difficulty. It's time to prepare spiritually. I said turn to John 4. I love this. Are you there? Here's what Jesus said to his disciples, John 4, 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not that there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he and that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So he's saying there's, don't say, it's a long way off. Don't say, we got plenty of time. No, it's already upon us. So we're going to start preparing. I'm going to talk to some people about preparing to teach a new believers class, new members class, things of that nature. We're going to look at some things we can do here to soundproof that room. But we're going to get ready. Amen? See, God wants us to flow in the gifts. And I'm just going to say this before we close here. And I'm really not going to go long today. Believe it, it's not even 12 o'clock yet. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians 14. Now, we read this a minute ago, but I'm going to give it to you again, and then we're going to look at a verse in chapter 12. But he says in verse 1, follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts. You see that? Desire. You know what that word right there is? It means to lust for. Now, I've said that before. But it means to earnestly desire. It means to long for. I'm going to ask you something. Do you earnestly desire to be full of the Holy Spirit? To speak in tongues? To interpret tongues? To prophesy? To operate in the gifts of healing? The gifts of the working of miracles? Word of knowledge? Word of wisdom? Prophecy, do you long for that in your life? Can I just tell you, we've got churches out there that say, oh, don't seek the gift, seek the giver. I'm so sick of hearing these stupid cliches. We all are supposed to seek Jesus first and foremost. But that doesn't negate the fact that we are told in the Scriptures to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts in our lives. Amen. In fact, if we don't, we are disobeying the Word of God, and it's as much sin as disobeying any other Scripture. Quench not the Spirit, he said. That means don't put out the Spirit's fire. You should stir up the Spirit's fire. Back up to chapter 12. Let's look at the gifts of the Spirit. And I love chapter 12, verse 1, which says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I guarantee you, I could walk down the road here, down 8th Street over here. Yes, downtown, you know, those big white places, those big white buildings. And I bet I could pick out 100 Christians, and I could ask them, what is the gift of prophecy? What is the word of knowledge? What is the word of wisdom? What are those gifts? How do they work? I bet that out of 100, I might get one or two, maybe, that would know. And yet the Bible says, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Ignorance is not a virtue, folks. And it's not bliss. That's right. So he says that. Now go to the last verse in chapter 12 before we go. I love this. He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet. Covet. Anybody know what covet means? That means to lust for, long for, want greedily. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, we have a commandment. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And yet God tells us by his Spirit in this passage, no, there's one thing you can covet now in the new covenant. You can covet the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see, I don't understand why people don't want to speak in tongues. Some people, I've heard this. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible that it says that tongues is the least of the gifts? Do you know it does not say that? But I hear our Baptist friends, our Methodist friends, others in the church world say, oh, you know, we start talking about speaking in tongues. Oh, that's the least of the gifts. So I want something better. Well, let me just tell you something. That attitude right there, you will get nothing. And I got news for you. Even if it was the least of the gifts, even if it was the weakest, God says he's chosen the weak things to confound the wise. God said that he's chosen the last to be first. So even if that was so, I've got news for you. If you don't speak in other tongues, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, you should desire that more than anything else. Think about it. The Bible says about tongues, it's so important to speak in tongues because he says that when we don't know how we ought to pray, the Holy Spirit will help us pray. And then it says that if we speak in an unknown tongue, we are edifying and strengthening ourselves. I don't see a drawback in it. And the Apostle Paul said, I would, or I wish, I desire that all of you would speak in tongues. Jesus even said in Mark 16, 15 through 20, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils, and they will speak with new tongues. He didn't say some of them. Obviously, it is important. And I got news for you. It's the first gift that God released when the church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. So it must be important. And remember what Jesus told them. He said, you know what? Jesus had spent 3 years personally training the apostles. Think about this. Personal training. How many of us got to walk with Jesus in the flesh when he was on earth for 3 years? Nobody got that. They walked with Jesus for 3 years. He taught them how to heal the sick, how to cast out demons. He showed them how to walk in the truth. He revealed to them the parables. He taught them the scriptures. But then he tells them, after he died on the cross, he tells them, Luke chapter 24. We see it in Acts chapter 1. What does he tell them? Go to Jerusalem and wait. Go wait for the promise of the Father. Go wait because you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. Go wait. Now remember, he had just told them at the end, right before he ascended to heaven, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Well, I mean, we got that in Matthew 28. We got it in Luke 24. Right? Mark 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. Go to all the world. Go make disciples of all nations. But then he says, wait. There's something you need to do first. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. So the ones that obeyed. Remember how many were at Jesus when Jesus ascended to heaven? How many people did Paul say was there? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there were 500 witnesses of Jesus' ascension into heaven. That means with the angels standing there, Jesus with his showing them the nail prints in his hands saying, what did the angels say? Why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, will so come in like manner. 500, right? And when Jesus ministered for those 3 years, thousands heard him minister. But he told them, Right before he ascended, he told 500, think about this. See, we always got disobedient folks. He told 500 people, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many were in Jerusalem waiting? 120. A little over, what's that? 20%? So the vast majority didn't obey. But what does it say? They were in there praying. And on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit came in that place like a rushing mighty wind. It said cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them, and they spoke with tongues. Right? Now, why did he say this was important? He said this was important because he said it will be power. You will receive power to be a witness. How is this bad? How is it bad? I mean, I've had preachers tell me speaking in tongues is of the devil. What's funny is we've had preachers in this town of big churches in this town teach the book of Acts and avoid that issue at all costs. I don't even know how you do that. I don't know how you preach the book of Acts and avoid the issue of tongues, because it's in Acts chapter 2, it's in Acts chapter 10, it's in Acts chapter 19. Let me just state it to you plainly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in new tongues, in unknown tongues, supernatural tongues. This is the gateway. It's the door into the rest of the gifts. Amen? Now let me break it down. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to give you this real quick and we're going to be done. Verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Don't we hear it? Oh, no. God doesn't give the gifts to everybody. Don't we hear that? That's not what it says. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one the same Spirit. Look at this. He says, dividing to every man severally as he wills. You know what this means right here? He just gave you 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? He says that, first of all, verse 7, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. And then he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to, wait, go back to where we were. Then he says, down here, keep going. Man, you're messing me up, man. I don't know where you're going. He said here, verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit. So all of these work by the same Holy Spirit. But look what he says, dividing to every man severally. What's severally mean? What's several mean? More than one. Say this. Jesus says, the Scripture says, everyone gets several gifts. Let me tell you how it works. You get tongues and. You hear what I'm saying? Yes. I don't know why I'm having such a problem today. Now let's break it down what they are. Your first step into this realm, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, your first step is to seek God to ask Him to pursue until this experience becomes reality in your life. It's got to go beyond knowledge. It's got to go beyond doctrine. You got to have revelation of this. Amen? It's got to happen in your life. Now listen, if it hadn't yet, it doesn't mean that you're somehow, less of a Christian. I'm just telling you that God's got more for you. He never wants you to stay in some kind of apathetic, stale place. He wants you to keep going. So the first step is you need to seek this because, listen, folks, they can say all they want that it's not for everyone, but every time I read the Bible, look at this, Acts chapter 2. There were 120 in the upper room. How many of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues? All 120. We have another occasion in Acts chapter 10 where the Holy Spirit sent the Apostle Peter to Cornelius' household, and they were gathered a great company of people in Cornelius' house to hear the gospel. And Peter came and he preached the gospel, and it says, as he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And guess what? Everyone there spoke in tongues and prophesied. Then we have Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to the town of Ephesus, and it says he finds 12 disciples, meaning people who are already following Jesus. He says, and this is Acts 19, 1 through 8, he says he found 12 disciples who were following Jesus, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? See, we got churches out there teaching, no, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and that's it. No. You get the Holy Spirit in salvation. You do not have the Holy Spirit baptism yet. That's a separate experience. It's a separate event. And so Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we have not heard about the Holy Ghost. And so he explained that. He said, to what then were you baptized? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. What is that? Water baptism. And then it says Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they prophesied. Right? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. Right? So they spoke in tongues first, and then the gift of prophecy started working. Right? Folks, this is Bible. This is not your denomination or your church or theories or opinions. This is the Bible. And if you hunger and thirst for the supernatural in your life, for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life, you've got to start where everybody else starts. Right? So, Pastor Dean, I don't understand it. Well, maybe we need to sit down and talk about it some more. But let me go through the gifts real quick. So, the gift of tongues. Some say it's just speaking in a language you hadn't learned. Like, I never learned Chinese, and all of a sudden I can speak in Chinese if I need to speak to a Chinese person. That can happen, but that's not what God's talking about here, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. He talks about speaking in a tongue that no man can understand, that the devil can't even understand. Listen, the devil knows all languages of the world. You hear what I'm saying? Tongues of men and of angels. So after that, look what he says. You have the gift of tongues. It says you're speaking unto God. You're speaking mysteries in the spirit realm. And no man knows what you're saying, and your understanding is unfruitful unless the gift, the Holy Spirit gift of interpretation of tongues takes place. Now, what is interpretation of tongues? Is it translation? No, not translation. There's a difference between translation and interpretation. Interpretation simply means you get the sense from the Holy Spirit what is being said in that unknown tongue. A lot of times it will come as a simple and gentle impression to you. It may come as words in your mind, and you just know that God's revealing it to you. There are more of you, and you need to listen to this, there are more of you out here that need to start operating in the gift of interpretation. In fact, after you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, the Bible says you're supposed to pray that you interpret. So you're supposed to pray and ask for the gift of interpretation to work in your life. And I'm just going to tell you, Paul, the Lord's told me specifically you're supposed to work in this one. So this is something you need to pursue. Reminded me of it again Friday night. Severally, you get more than one. Now let's explain. The gift of prophecy. Notice he says that tongues and interpretation is equivalent to prophecy. So once you get a tongue and interpretation, a tongue and interpretation will be a prophetic word. It will be the gift of prophecy. It's equivalent. It's equal. You could put tongues plus interpretation of tongues equals prophecy. And prophecy is going to do what? It's going to edify. It's going to exhort. It's going to encourage. It's going to also foretell the future. Okay? So prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is simply when God reveals something to you without using tongues and interpretation of tongues. He just speaks it to you, impresses you with it, reveals it to you, and you speak it. See what I'm saying? Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, is a divinely inspired utterance. It is not something from your knowledge. It is not something necessarily from your study of doctrine. It is something that comes by inspiration of the Spirit, by revelation. You didn't have it. God uncovered it. He spoke it. He revealed it. All of you can hear from God about it. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, we can look at it, but he said, you may all prophesy one by one. See, this goes against a lot of what we've been taught in church world, right? I believe all can speak in tongues, all can interpret tongues, all can prophesy, but you have to desire it. You have to want it. You have to covet. You have to lust for it. You have to desire it, and then you have to step out in faith in it. Let's look at the next one, discerning of spirits. I promise, I'm just going to give you a short definition of these and then we're going to quit. Discerning of spirits. Now, the word discerning means two things. Discerning means to perceive something, not with your five senses. You just perceive it on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like our intuition, when you just perceive something. You ever get around somebody and you just, there's nothing on the outside that says it, but you just feel that it's something creepy going on. Right? Or you feel danger. You know what? That's your perception. That's your intuition. But it's really, in the Christian, discerning of spirits is when you begin to perceive or see. The word means both. Perceive or see the spirits working behind a person or a situation. I'll give you an example. We were ministering over in Georgia. This friend of Nancy's has a beautiful singing voice, beautiful singing voice. Without any explanation, was losing her voice. Couldn't sing. Right? Remember that? Could hardly talk. No one could figure it out. What was going on? Doctors couldn't figure it out anything. She came to our service one Sunday morning. We were having a service there in Georgia. And I gave an altar call, and she was coming up the aisle. We had a center aisle. There were seats on both sides, and she was coming up the center aisle. And you know what I saw? I saw this, and this is discerning of spirits. But I saw a demonic hand, only about this much of the hand. It was like purple, like a purple death color. You know what I'm talking about? Like a pale purple death color. And it had long fingers, and it had these long fingernails like this, you know, just long things. And it was dug into her throat right here. And I could see that it's like this hand was stuck on her throat like this right here. And I could see it just like I saw her. I could see it. I could see through it. It was spiritual. I could see her. I could see it, but I could see through the hand to see her. You know what I'm saying? That is the gift of discerning of spirits. I saw what was causing the problem, and she came up, and I remember we bound the demon that was causing this and commanded it to loose her and leave her. Now, I don't know how long after that she began singing, but she started back singing again and is singing to this day. Amen? Sometimes you will see demon spirits. When people have seen angels, this is what you're seeing. You're seeing the good spirits of God on the side of God. Okay? But sometimes it's just perceiving. Sometimes I get around certain people, I can get around certain people, and I am very sensitive in the spirit to the spirit of witchcraft. Boy, can I feel it. Spirit of witchcraft, when somebody's into that, I get around them. So, that's just an example of it. There's so much more. Let's look at the word of knowledge. Now, word of knowledge, just by definition, you can put it up there, the word of knowledge, a word, what is a word? A word is a piece of a sentence, right? It's a piece of information. It's not all the information. It's a piece of the information, right? So when you get a word of knowledge, what God has given to you is a piece of information about somebody or a situation that there's no way you should have that knowledge. You don't know it by learning it or seeing it, or you knew it before. Like I shared about the woman, remember? I shared about the woman coming in that I never met before, and I saw her in a grocery store working in the aisle. Remember that? That's an example of the word of knowledge. It can come in word form. God can speak a sentence to you about somebody, or he can show you in vision form. You can see. But it's when he reveals something. Now, a word of knowledge is God revealing something that happened in the past that you have no knowledge of, or something going on in the present. All right? Word of wisdom is a little different. A word of wisdom is God giving you a piece of wisdom or a piece of revelation knowledge about something, about God's will for now or the future. Like when God told me when I was in 2008, when I was in Washington, D.C., and he spoke to me and he said, they're going to fire you on November 30th, and when they do, I want you to go to Auburn and start a church. That was a word of wisdom. God was revealing something about his will and something that was going to happen and something that he wanted me to do. Right? That was the gift of the word of wisdom. Then you have the gift of faith. Now, the gift of faith, listen, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you could say this, the word dunamis, power, in the word power in the Greek, dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from. Means little explosions of miraculous power. We've all been given faith. Romans 12:3, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, right? We cannot be saved unless we have faith, right? But there are many times that Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, it's not that they didn't believe in him. He would say, how is it you have no faith? And what he was talking about was faith for the supernatural. Faith for to cast out a demon or heal the sick or do something that they needed to do. And he said, how is it you have no faith? Or only little faith. Now the gift of faith, when the gift of faith comes upon you, it's a moment of just supernatural explosion of faith. You have an unusual amount of faith to do something you don't normally do. I had this happen to me one time. Mike Pitts, if he was here this morning, could testify. He came to my house. His hand was fractured, right? Swollen and fractured. He asked me to pray for his hand that the Lord would heal him. Okay, well, I've prayed for many people. I'll lay hands on you and I'll be sweet and I'll pray for you. And it takes me believing and you believing that Jesus still heals. But I'll pray for you. But all of a sudden, I had this explosion of the gift of faith. And I knew, I so believed, when I prayed for him, I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask you to heal this fractured wrist, fractured hand. And I so believed it, I grabbed his hand. When we said amen, I grabbed his hand and I squeezed it with both hands. Scared him to death. No pain, though. He was instantly healed. But that was the gift of faith operating. When you have just I can do this. It's done. It's going to happen, right? I don't encourage you to do that unless the gift of faith is working. All right? I had another guy. Here's what you want, another gift of faith. This guy was a Satanist trying to pretend like he was a Christian, but we let him hang out with us, right? And so he had a cracked sternum that would never heal. I mean, you could just barely touch him right here like this, And he'd be like, oh. I mean, he just, for some reason, it wouldn't heal. So one day, here's this Satanist. He says, man, because I think I poked him in the chest. I forgot about it. He was like, oh. I said, man, why don't you let Jesus heal you of that? He said, all right, pray for me. So I laid hands on him. I prayed for him. I said, Lord, we ask you to heal this cracked sternum that doesn't seem to heal normally or naturally. Lord, heal it in Jesus' name. And then I had that burst of faith. So I punched him in the chest, right in the sternum. Hard, too. Boom! It was gone. No pain. He was like, wow. It freaked him out. A witness to him. But again, don't do that. Unless you know that you know, right? Then you have the word, well, not the word of knowledge. We covered those two. And the gifts of healing and the gift of the working of miracles are pretty self-explanatory, right? The Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus said they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, Mark 16, right? So any believer can lay hands on the sick and believe God to heal that person and they can be healed. But someone with a gift of healing is going to operate in it more frequently and more powerfully. You hear me? Same thing with the gift of the working of miracles. Okay? Any questions? I think we covered them all, didn't we? The difference in a healing and a miracle is that a healing sometimes takes place as a process. A miracle will be instantaneous. But also, now sometimes healings are quick. So sometimes a miracle is when, for instance, one of the men that I'm ordained by, Gene May. Here's a good definition of a miracle. Gene May, when he was in his 20s, had his stomach surgically removed. He had some kind of problem. I don't know if it was cancer or what. I can't remember the problem. But he had his stomach surgically removed. This is a documented fact. Okay? He went through several, I don't know, it was several years or months. I can't remember now. I have to ask him the details. But he prayed. He went to a church that they believed in the supernatural. And they prayed for him that his God would give him a new stomach. Sure enough, he started feeling different. He went to the doctor, and he had a new stomach. And he always pats his belly, and he goes, as you can see, it's working fine. And that was when he was 29, and what, he's almost 70 now, I think. But that's a miracle. When you know, like Jesus, the man that had the withered hand, you know, from palsy or whatever, and it says Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand. That's not healing. That's a miracle. Right? There are different ones, different things like that. So, you know, I'll take either. Raising the dead, that's a miracle. That's not a healing. Casting out demons. Did you know this? That casting out demons is defined in the scriptures as a miracle. All right? All right. Well, I'm going to quit. I think we've gone long enough. Hunger and thirst for the gifts. I want everybody to say this with me.
I can have
the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Several of them.
Amen. And really, let me tell you what I believe. I believe if you're walking with the Lord and you're hungry and you're serious about Him, He'll let you operate in any of them at any given time, whatever you need at that time. Amen? Because I can tell you this in my life, all nine at some point have worked in my life. I've laid hands on a woman that was deaf in the name of Jesus, and her hearing came back. I prayed for a woman who was crippled in a wheelchair, hadn't walked in 2 years. The Lord spoke to me and said, tell her I said to rise and walk. And she got up and walked. I've seen it. I've seen people. I could just go down the list. Nothing is impossible with God. The problem is we limit Him. We doubt. We get afraid to pray or step out or do these things. So, well, I did one time and it didn't work. So? How many people would have ever learned to ride a bike if they fell down one time and quit? You know what I'm saying? You're not going to do it perfect every time. It's not always going to work out perfect. But you step out there. Remember Peter stepped out on the water to walk on the water, and what did he do? He walked on the water for a minute, like, wow, this is great. And then he started looking around at the storm and the difficulties, and what did he start to do? He started to sink. It's not easy. Walking out in the supernatural realm, walking out in that water, it's not easy, but it's worth it. Helps people. And there's going to be people we're going to have to minister to. Amen?
Yeah.
So hunger and thirst for the gifts. Pray for them. Fast and pray. Ask God for them. Don't settle for not receiving. Step out in faith. Say, God, I'm going to do what I got to do to have this. If you got to spend hours a day in prayer, if you got to fast, if whatever you got to do, be hungry and thirsty for God, and He will fill you. Pursue Him. Covet these things. Long for these things. Lust for these things. Go after them. And he'll do it. I promise you. I'm to testify to you this day. I made up my mind when I was 19 years old that I was going to have the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm going to tell you, almost immediately, they started working. The baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues was first. Then the word of knowledge began to work. Then the gifts of healing began to work. This is where all Christians, where we're supposed to go. Don't have to. God won't make you do it. You have to want to. You have to be willing to go. He doesn't drag you down the road. Right? I like what one preacher said. This one preacher said he used to have Baptist folks. He was a Baptist preacher, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in other tongues. And he said, of course, he got kicked out of his church. But he said he would have Baptist people come to his meetings and said, do I have to speak in tongues? And he'd say, always say, no, you don't have to. You get to. Change your attitude. No, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to go to heaven either. God won't make you go there. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to worship. You don't have to do anything. You choose to do those things. Right? All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that we will become a church hungry and thirsty. Each of us, God. And even those listening to us, Lord, on radio. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, there will be a hunger and a thirst. We pray that people that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in supernatural tongues of angels, Lord, that that will happen in their life. That they'll have their prayer language. And that they'll begin to operate in several of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they'll begin to be people that you want them to be in the kingdom of God. Not just having knowledge, not just having doctrinal truth, but having revelation and prophecy working in their lives. Father, I pray this and I ask this for everyone here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, before we go, if there's anyone that wants prayer this morning, I'm gonna give a few moments. We're gonna at least do a song or two. If you have a tithe or offering, you can drop it in the back. If you need prayer this morning, we'll need prayer stuff. And we're gonna give you an opportunity to come forward and pray. Amen. I know y'all were looking at that thing funny. They quit. You can go ahead and stop. Everybody in prayer.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Living in a dry and thirsty land, Lord. Your rain. your touch again.
Send your rain. Send your rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. Let it pour from heaven. Let it rain. To revive my soul. Till I thirst no more.
Lord, I need your cleansing now.
Send your rain. Send your rain.
Please forgive. Forgive my every sin.
Send your rain.
Oh Lord, send your rain.
Let it rain. Let it pour from heaven.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. To revive my soul. I need your rain.
Yes, I do, Lord. I need your rain. I need your rain. Yes, I do. We're living in a dry and thirsty land.
Send your rain.
Oh Lord,
send your rain.
America needs, it needs your touch. One more time.
Send your rain.
Oh Lord, send your rain.
Let it rain.
All across
this nation.
Bring it on.
Thank you.